We are entering into a new section in our Sunday school hour. As you know, we finished the discipleship course, and you had the booklets for the discipleship course, and many commented of how much they liked having that booklet with all the discipleship courses in it. Our plan are to reprint those because we did run out of those. We want to reprint those and then have them available just in the lobby, copies sitting out there so that you might use them for someone else. The purpose of discipleship is to train someone else in the basic things of the Word of God. So we'd like to make those booklets available and put them out there so that you can take one and instruct or teach someone else along the way for your own benefit, but also for teaching someone else. Having said that, knowing that the books were such a blessing, we're now entering into New Testament Survey, or as we're calling it, New Testament Survey, I've been told, sounds too academic. And so we don't want to use intellectual academic titles, so we're not calling it New Testament Survey. We're calling it Getting to Know the New Testament. That puts it in a whole completely different light right there. And what we are going to do is going to do a survey of getting to know your New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, the purpose for each one, why they were written, who wrote them, who they were written to, just basic information. And the information we give is going to be very simple as we go through the lessons, because it's not so much for me to teach it, it's for you to have it and to be able to, on your own, read through those things and understand when you're reading Matthew, who wrote it, why it was written, who it was written to, what is Matthew all about, what's the difference between Matthew and Mark, Matthew and Luke, Matthew and John, all these different things. And so took a page of notes in there, the page of introduction. Should be the 27 books of the New Testament, and that's what we did last week. Again, the four Gospels, then the book of Acts, then the 14 epistles of Paul, or Pauline epistles, then the general epistles, and then the book of Revelation. All those are put together in that order, so you should be able to see that. That brings us to the next page in the introduction, and that is looking at the New Testament. And this is looking at it from a unique perspective. All right, and that is the perspective of why the books, there's three categories of what these books address. All right, the introduction, one way to understand the total message of the New Testament is to group the books that make it up according to their major emphases. Now that's not misspelled, emphasis is singular, emphases is plural. So the major emphases of all of the books combined, each book has an emphasis in it. And when we do this, we discover that they concern themselves with, and here's the three things you'll notice, Roman numeral 1, and this is in outline form if you remember your high school classes or college composition classes. Roman numeral 1, some of the New Testament is addressed to the Christian and his beliefs. All right, that's going to be section 1 that we'll talk about, the Christian and his beliefs. If you look across the page, I believe it is Roman numeral 2, you'll see down toward the bottom, the Christian and his brethren. All right, that's Roman numeral 2, the Christian and his brethren. So some of the books of the New Testament are aimed toward our beliefs. Some are aimed toward our interaction with the brethren. And we'll look at that when we get down to it. Then on the next page, number 3, some of those address the Christian and his behavior. And we'll look down through those different books that address those things. So three main subjects that are addressed in the books of the New Testament, a very organized system. Again, God says in Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. And so when you're reading your Bible, you may not understand why the order of the books is as it is, but God has a purpose for it. It was not just the canon of Scripture that somebody way back in the 3rd or 4th century decided these books should be in this order. It was the leading of God. All right, it was His direction that put those books in the order they're in. Why the Epistle to Barnabas, or the Epistle of the Epistle to those other ones that we hear about that are not in the Bible are not in the Bible is because they don't belong in the Bible. And that was not just based on human knowledge, it's based on God's leadership through His Spirit. Just as the Apostle Paul was led by God to write every word that he wrote, He was a human. He was not perfect or infallible. But when he wrote, he was directed by God, and everything he wrote was infallible. So as God used a man to pen scripture, so God used men to categorize or put the books in the order they're in. And we need to be very careful, and especially in the areas of scholarship. I fear that there's no real fear of God when it comes to that. Some folks value their education and their intellect more than they do their relationship with God. And they question God and the Bible in any different area they can seemingly find fault in. Be very, very careful in finding fault with the Bible. Because you'll most often find that the fault is not with the Bible. The fault is with you. And so when we approach that book, we approach it not as something that we can put ourselves into, but something that needs to be put into us. Not something we change, but something that changes us. Not something that we evaluate and instruct and teach, but something that evaluates, instructs, and teaches us. Our attitude in approaching the Word of God really sets the pace for what we're going to get from God. And so have a holy reverence for your Bible. When you open its pages, realize that this book is not like any other book you've ever written. There's a lot of great books out there, a lot of classics that have been written, but there's no book like this one because this one was directed by God. So we look at these emphases as we see them in the scriptures, and we'll start with Roman numeral 1 this morning. And again, there's not going to be a lot of information I'm going to give you that's not just on the page, because this is for our instruction. The Christian is beliefs. Notice letter A, that which is fundamental. When we talk about the Christians and his beliefs, we're going to see that which is fundamental, and then secondly, we're going to see that which is false, and thirdly, that which is future. So even under the Christian and his beliefs, we've got it broken down. That which is fundamental. What are the basics? Well, they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's start right there. We've got Romans in there too, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But the basics are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you educate a child, you don't start with trigonometry or calculus or chemistry. You know what you start with? Numbers, the letters of the alphabet. You start with the basics. God, in his grace and in his understanding of us, starts with the basics. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all about Jesus Christ, the person. You see it, number one, the facts established. They're all about the person of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to introduce you to someone you didn't meet in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, he was prophesied, he was pictured, we might even find him as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, but we didn't know him by that name, Jesus. We didn't know about his birth. We now go back to the Old Testament, to Malachi, we go back to Habakkuk, and we take the verses that now we know that apply. But we are being introduced to somebody new when we start Matthew. You know what would be nice? And yet at the same time, not. I remember when I first became a Christian at 18 years of age and knew absolutely zilch, absolutely nothing about the Bible. I mean nothing. I think I knew Genesis was the first book of the Bible, but that was the extent of anything I knew. And so when those who discipled me after I got saved, when they gave me my first Bible, and they said, we meet to read together, to read the Bible together. And we got together and I started reading it. Everything was brand new to me. And they told me, start with the Gospel of John. And that's a good place to start because it's the basics. Now, Matthew might have been just as good a place to start, but the Gospels, because that's your elementary school. That's your preschool, I guess we'd have to say now. That's the basic. And I remember reading all those things for the very first time. And just being astounded. I didn't understand all of it, but I was being introduced to Jesus Christ for the first time in my life, other than my salvation, recognizing as I did that Sunday night I got saved that I was a sinner and my sins were going to cause me to go to hell, and so I trusted Christ as my Savior. And now as I begin to grow as a Christian and I got a Bible and I began to read it, everything was new. Sometimes I wish I could go back there. Go back and start reading the book of Matthew and not knowing what chapter 1 is about before I even start. Not knowing what chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I mean, now, after 50 years, now I know what every chapter of almost every New Testament book is going to be is about before I get to it. I know what the book is about. And so the freshness sometimes loses itself. And so what we need to do is return to the freshness. Return to as if we'd never heard it before and didn't know what was going to happen next. That's the most refreshing way to read the Bible. So when we get to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, read it as if you're reading it for the first time and being introduced to this person, Jesus Christ, all about him. There are four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, we'll cover these books individually in more time later. But why are there four? Well, we see here that Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, was written primarily to the Jews. All right, Matthew's target audience was the Jew, and we'll get that when we get to the Gospel of Matthew in particular. But he makes many, I think it's 139 references to the Old Testament as it is written, as it is said in the prophets. He ties the Old Testament to the New Testament because he's trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was their anticipated Messiah. So the target audience of Matthew, we get to read it, thank God for that. But always remember that when Matthew was writing it, he was writing it to his own people, the Jewish people, trying to convince them that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. That's why, and again, I don't want to spill over into our notes for Matthew, but that's why he starts with Abraham in his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. You'll notice that Luke starts all the way back with Adam in the garden. But Matthew starts with Abraham because he's trying to focus on their genealogy, their Hebrew roots, their calling of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. And so Matthew is focusing on the Jew. We see, number two, that Christ is presented as sovereign. That's not a Bible word. You can Google it or you can do it in your sword searcher and you'll not find that Bible word, but you'll find that biblical truth, that God is in control. And in the Gospel of Matthew, God is trying to show the Jewish people that God had prophesied and said that these were things were going to happen, and they were going to happen on his timetable, not on humanity's timetable. So he introduces them to the arrival, the birth of their Savior, the singing in heaven. All right, the Son of David, that's what Matthew emphasizes when he introduces Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham, the son of David, it's all geared toward the Jewish people. So when you're reading Matthew, as an American in 2025, it's exciting and it's a blessing and we're gaining information about Jesus Christ. But remember, when it was originally written, it was written to the Jew to introduce them to the Messiah. Letter B, or the second of the Gospels, is Mark. Why did Mark even bother to write? Well, we're going to find out, first of all, that Mark actually wrote before Matthew did, so that's kind of an anomaly there. But if we've got one gospel, why did we need two? Well, because Mark's gospel, though similar to Matthew in many ways, is also different and unique from Matthew's. Mark was written primarily to the Romans. All right, his target audience was not the Jew. He's not trying to convince the Jewish people that Christ is their Messiah. And therefore, Mark, writing to Romans, and he's not writing to Nero, and he's not writing to the hierarchy, he's writing to the average Roman. Do you know, they talk about slavery back in Rome. Do you know the average citizen in Rome back there was actually a servant? They were all servants to Rome. I mean, if you crossed Nero in anything, you're done. You're dead. And they lived in fear, basically. They lived a hard life as the average Roman person. And a servant has no genealogy. It doesn't matter who your father is. Doesn't matter who your ancestry is. You're a servant. And so unlike Matthew, written to Jews about Christ being the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there is no genealogy in Mark. Luke will get back to a genealogy, and Luke has a reason for it, but in Mark, it's the only of Matthew, Mark, and Luke written to specific people that don't give a genealogy, and the reason is because nobody cares about where the servant came from. They want to know what he does. And God, Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospels, the quickest of the gospels, and by that I simply mean the word and we'll get to that when we get to Mark, the word and. If you ever open up to the Gospel of Mark and start scanning the chapter and look at the first word of every verse in those chapters, and the word and leads almost every verse, and we'll talk about that later. It's just quick pace. And he did this, and he went there, and he said this, and he performed this miracle, and. It's going through it quickly because he's aiming at the Roman with a limited education, a heavy work ethic, and he's aiming at them, and he's presenting in Mark to the Romans Christ as servant. All right? He came to serve. He came to be a servant to other people. And so that's the emphasis in Mark. So Mark is aiming at a completely different audience than Matthew. We read both of them, we glean from both of them, but especially back in the day when they were written, a different people got different things from the different gospel authors. So Matthew, then Mark, then letter C is Luke. As you know, Luke was the physician. Out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is the most highly educated of the three. Luke was written primarily to the Greeks. Primarily to the Greeks. What are the Greeks? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jews seek after a sign, but the Greeks seek wisdom. We all know about Greek mythology, right? Even if we don't know, crossword puzzles drive me nuts. I want to know the Greek god of war, and I never can get those ones right. I don't know the Greek gods of all these different things. I really don't care. But the Greeks were big on their worship of their gods. They were big on their intellect. They were big on their knowledge, their scholarship. And so Luke was writing to them at their level. Matthew couldn't write to Greeks. Mark, John Mark, we'll talk about him later, he couldn't write to Greeks. The only one of the followers of Christ they would have paid any attention to really was Luke. It is most probable that Luke is a Gentile, and we'll find that out when we get to his gospel. But it's most probable he was a Gentile, and he could reach the Greek people where Matthew and Mark could not. That's God's sovereignty in itself. That's God's knowledge right there, using the right person to speak to the right people. When you see missionaries come through, God's called the right person to the right place. Don't ever volunteer to go to some foreign mission field just because it looks nice. I'd like to live in that environment. I'd like to see those animals that they have in that country. I'd like to experience that climate. Don't ever go there for that. You'll not last very long. The people that go there are the tourists with the ticket in their back pocket. Now, I get a little chip on my shoulder when I speak about those things because all those years we spent in Micronesia on the Pacific Islands, it was a beautiful place. The ocean rolling in. We're 100 yards away from the ocean. You could hear it at nighttime because you didn't have windows. You just had screen, and you could hear everything coming in. The screen was to keep the mosquitoes out, obviously, but all that stuff going on. And people would come out there to visit and say, oh, this is a paradise. And I'd tell them, you think that because you're staying in the hotel down there on the other side of the island. You flew in, and in 6 days you're flying out because you got a ticket in your back seat or your back pocket. But you don't live here. You don't see the sanitation. You don't see the culture. You don't see some of the negative aspects of it. God is good at calling right people to do the right thing in the right place according to his will. And thank God for each of these missionaries that God has called to sacrifice to go to those specific places. And sometimes a missionary will switch from one field to the other and it becomes a disaster because it's not fit for them. But here we find that God used this writer to write to the Greeks because he would be the most successful, if we can use that word, the most successful of the writers to write to the Greeks. And what did he do? He presented Christ as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity. You look up that phrase, Son of Man, in the Gospel of Luke, and it appears over and over and over. I'm shooting from the top of my head 29 times, I think it is. But he emphasizes the Son of Man, his humanity, because that's what the Greeks with their gods and their, you know, half man, half this and all that kind of stuff. Luke is aiming at them, at their intellect and their mind, and he's writing to them. Someone has suggested, and this just is food for thought, that though many of the books of the New Testament are written in Koine Greek, which is what the average Greek was called back then, that the Gospel of Luke was written with a higher vocabulary than, say, the Gospel of Mark. Mark's writing to servants. They don't have that high of a vocabulary. Luke is writing to Greeks, the more intellectual group, and his vocabulary, and we'll see that when we look at the Gospel of Luke. He uses words that Mark would say, what does that mean? If we can say it humanly speaking. So God has used each individual to aim at a particular group. All right, the Jews, the Romans, and the Greeks. Were those the only three people groups back in those days? The Romans, the Greeks, the Jews? No, there were Ethiopians we read about, Africans. We read about other people groups that are mentioned in the New Testament. But God chose those three because out of those three, he could cover just about everything. God is no respecter of persons, but God did not have to worry about doing it for every single people group. He could give it out, and if people wanted to get it, they could get it from one of those. But God did, in his grace and in his blessing, also lead John, after Mark had written his gospel, after Matthew had written his gospel, and I'm giving in the order of what they were written, after Luke had written his gospel, then God said to John, John, those three guys left some things out. Now, this is speaking humanly speaking, okay? John, those three guys left some things out. There's some things I want you to mention. Don't worry about what Matthew, Mark, and Luke did write about. I want you to fill in the gap of the things that they did not write about. They wrote about the things that the Jews were interested in, the Greeks were interested in, the Romans were interested in. But John, I want you to write for the world. Now that includes just about every people group I can think of. All right? John was written to the world. What is the most popular verse in all the Bible? John 3:16. I don't think any other verse as far as being well known by saint and sinner alike, all right, is as well known or as popular as John 3:16. And what does it say? For God so loved the Jews. For God so loved the Romans. For God so loved the Greeks. No, for God so loved the world. All right? And so John's emphasis is on the world in general. And he presents Christ as the Savior of the world. He presents him as the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, which taketh away the sins of the world. All right? The world is the emphasis in the Gospel of John. We said this, and we'll get to it in the Gospel of John. Out of the 33 active miracles of Christ in the Gospels, John records 8 of those, and 7 of those were not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. All right, 7 of the 8 miracles that John talks about, the turning of water into wine, the man born blind in John chapter 9, the big catch of fish with Peter and the fishermen back at John chapter 21, all those things are not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John is filling in the details and the gaps that the others didn't leave out and showing him to be the Son of God. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each with a specific target audience, put yourself into it when you're reading it. Notice who he's aiming at. Get gleaned from it from what you can. We always say it this way. When you're reading Matthew, you're reading someone else's mail. It's God using Matthew to speak to the Jew, but we get to read it, and we get to learn from it. A lot of folks never get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And can I say, that is the basics. That is elementary school. That is fun. There are folks that are still stuck right now, 2,000 years later, on the Sermon on the Mount. And anytime you talk to them, Matthew 5 is going to come out of their mouth. Matthew 6, that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was here on earth. And take this with a grain of salt. Don't judge me too harshly. Things have changed since then. And those rules and regulations given in the Sermon on the Mount to a bunch of Jews on the top of the mountain about a coming kingdom that will be fulfilled will come to pass one of these days. But we don't get locked up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We move forward. We move on from there. And some folks have never moved on from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, having said that, we looked at the facts established, the person of Christ. Then number two, and we'll touch on it just briefly as we finish up this morning in the Bible study hour. Number two, number one, the facts established, the person of Christ. Number two, the faith established, and that is the principles of Christianity. If you want to get what's for us now, if you want to get church age doctrine, don't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't go to what's written to the Jew. Don't go to what's written to the Greek. Don't go to those books back there. But read what Paul was written and has written to the churches. All right, his target audience is the church, the saints, which are at Rome. Now, I know we're skipping the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Romans, but there's a reason for that. Acts needs to be there because you wouldn't know how you got from John to Romans if you didn't have Acts in there. But as far as our outline is concerned, and that which is fundamental, the faith established, the book of Romans is what gives us our New Testament church doctrine. Our New Testament church doctrine. Be careful in going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for doctrine. It's applicable, especially in the day it was spoken and the day that it will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom of heaven, which Matthew talks about. But we get our doctrine from the Pauline epistles, from those that are written to the churches. All right, I can't overemphasize that. Paul's letters were written to the churches. That's us. All right, and so that's where we get it. What is in the book of Romans? Very quickly, in 2 minutes. Chapters 1 to 3 introduce us to the doctrine of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All those things are in Romans chapter 1 to 3. If I could say it this way, chapter 1 is the sins of the heathen. You remember the end of Romans chapter 1? And all those wicked, ungodly sins that are named as Paul is in Corinth writing the book of Romans, looking out the window at the city of Corinth and saying, here's what I see as I look out the window. And it talks about all those terrible sins, the sins of the heathen. Chapter 2 is the sins of the Hebrews. That was their self-righteousness. They're relying on their heritage. We're the seed of Abraham. To us, we're given the oracles of God. We're better than the heathen are. And he talks about their sin. Then chapter 3, the sins of all humanity. All right, we're all in the same boat. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So the doctrine of sin, letter B, chapters 4 and 5, the doctrine of salvation. That's what we read about Abraham being justified by faith in Romans chapter 4. So the cure for sin is salvation. Then letter C, the doctrine of sanctification that follows salvation. Chapters 6 through 8, now being set apart. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulations or persecutions, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's Romans chapter 8. Chapters 9 to 11 are the doctrine of sovereignty as it regards the nation of Israel. Israel's past election, Israel's present rejection, Israel's future restoration. And God knew about all that stuff way back when. We'll get to that in the book of Romans. And lastly, letter E, the doctrine of service from chapter 12 to chapter 16. You know how chapter 12 starts. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And from chapters 12 to 16, it's all about what we do for the Lord, the things that we do because of our salvation, because of our sanctification. Now we serve Him. So that takes us past off all the way through page number one. That's pretty good for us to get through page number one all at one time. Next week we'll pick up with that which is false. And we will have more books next week for those of you that don't have them. I encourage you to bring those back with you and use them. Make notes in them if you so desire, and use them for your study. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the adult Bible school hour. Lord, how we can get into the meat of the word. And Lord, I pray that these studies would be beneficial to us, not just in this time on Sunday morning, but God, the information we gather and get would help us in our understanding of your word and rightly dividing, as you have told us, to rightly divide the word of truth. So give us the understanding through our study of your word. Bless our morning service. Those to come to join us now, in Jesus' name, amen.